Today, in these few moments with the book, I wish to continue our study on the garments for glory and beauty that the children of Israel were to make for Aaron and his sons. Last week's message was introductory, as we spoke on the first five verses of Exodus 28. Now, in the making of the garments, the ephod is first described beginning in Exodus 28 and verse 6. The ephod was known as the garment worn by the priests who served the Lord and his people. And along with the ephod was the curious or embroidered girdle, a word used to designate that which was worn only by the high priest. It was of the same material as the ephod. And the ephod was the outermost garment, which extended perhaps to the knees, and the arm length possibly between the shoulder and the elbow. The girdle was like a sash around the waist, tied and hanging down somewhat in front. Now, nothing in Scripture is without some meaning, and I shall seek to suggest the spiritual significance of the materials and colors. In verse 6 we read, "They shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twined linen with cunning work." Now, before we proceed, let us remind ourselves what we spoke of in our last message, namely, that there were two requirements for the making of these garments by the children of Israel. And if we are to invest our blessed Lord with garments of glory and beauty, laying hold upon them for our spiritual blessing and the knowledge of him as our great high priest, we too must be first wise-hearted and next willing-hearted. The wisdom we need to discern the spiritual qualities is not in ourselves or of ourselves, but is of the result of the influence of the Holy Spirit, who alone can take the things of Christ and show them unto us. And it is his delight to do so. The willing heart, which caused the people to bring more than enough, speaks of the product of divine grace, working in the soul a sense of deep gratitude for the grace shown unto us. Grace touches the spring of the heart and opens it up to freely give, as one has so freely received. It is patterned, too, after the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. Now then, depending upon the guidance and enlightenment of the Spirit of God, and with a sense of his matchless, marvelous grace to us, let us approach the happy, holy privilege of making, so to speak, the garment of the ephod. Gold is mentioned first of the materials used. This in itself is deeply significant, for it is a symbol in Scripture of divine glory and righteousness. It also speaks of the deity of our great high priest. Though he is true and perfect man now in heaven, he is true and perfect God as well as he ever was. In him all fullness of the Godhead is pleased to dwell bodily, Colossians 1:19 and Colossians 2:9. He is unique in his person. There is none like him. Though he became man, he never ceased to be God. And in incarnation, he was and is still in resurrection, as our great high priest, God and man in one unique divine person. Hence the gold is first mentioned regarding his priestly garment for glory and beauty. Now turn with me, if you will, to Exodus 39:3, and we shall learn how the gold was prepared and worked into the ephod. I read the verse, Exodus 39:3. "They did beat the gold into thin plates and cut it into wires to work it into the blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twine linen." What does the beating of the gold suggest? Do we not see in this the sufferings of our blessed Lord on Calvary? God is never going to allow us to forget, my friend, even in the glory, where his glory shall shine forth in his Son glorified, that before the glory there was the bruising of the cross. The Lord himself had to remind the disciples on his resurrection day, when they were perplexed and sad, thinking his crucifixion was the end of their messianic hope. He said, "Ought not Christ to have suffered and then enter into his glory?" And the cutting into wires further suggests the sufferings. But when cut, they were worked into the fourfold description of him as seen in the blue, the purple, the scarlet, and the fine twine linen. The number four reminds us of the four Gospels and the specific characteristics of each. And in and through them all, The glory of his deity shines in the gold interwoven through the entire priestly garment of the ephod and the girdle. Let us consider these four colors and the significance of the relation to the four Gospels. First, consider the blue. It's the color of the sky, hence it reminds us of heaven. In relation to Christ, blue reminds us of his heavenly character. And as we see the blue touching the earth, we're reminded of Christ, the heavenly one who came down into the world that his hands had made. John's Gospel especially emphasizes him as the one who was sent by the Father. He is the only begotten Son who came to reveal the Father and to be the Savior of the world. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Thus the blue reminds us of his heavenly character and of the heavenly grace that he brought to you and me. John often writes of him in that manner. Second, consider the purple. It is a color of divine royalty. He was the one born into the world as King of Israel, to whom the wise men from the east came to worship and give gifts. Matthew's Gospel presents him in this character, Israel's Messiah. But alas, they rejected him, crucified him. Nevertheless, the promises will still be fulfilled. Israel will be restored and converted, and they will own him as their Messiah after the Great Tribulation. The royal robe of purple will invest him. The King of the Jews will reign. Third, consider the scarlet. This is the color of universal glory. Not only is he Israel's Messiah according to promise, but he's the King of kings and Lord of lords over all the universe of God. He is Jehovah's servant who came here not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's taken from Mark 10:45. And Mark's gospel is the gospel of scarlet, the servant going to death and thereby acquiring universal rule, having made peace by the blood of his cross to reconcile all things unto himself. Colossians 1, verse 20. One thing about the three colors should be mentioned. All were obtained from the death of a creature. The blue and purple were from a shellfish. The scarlet from a cochineal worm. Because Christ died, the beauties of grace, royalty, and authority shine forth. Fourth, we consider the fine twine linen, which was white. This reminds us of the perfection, spotlessness, and sinlessness of our blessed Lord Jesus in his manhood. He did no sin, 1 Peter 1:22. He knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And in him is no sin, 1 John 3:5. Three scripture statements declare his absolute holiness. Luke's gospel especially sets him forth as the Son of Man, holy, undefiled, separate from sinners. To Mary, the witness was given concerning him to be born of her, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Luke 1:35. But now, let us turn our attention to verse 7 of Exodus 28. Exodus 28:7, and I read concerning the ephod. It shall have two shoulder pieces thereof, joined at the two edges thereof, and so shall it be joined together. Then verse 9. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, and grave on them the names of the children of Israel. Six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth. Verse 10. Now can we not see in this a picture of truth revealed in the New Testament? In 1 Peter 2:5, the saints of God, the believers in Christ, are called living stones, all having life in Christ. And in that all names are on the same kind of stone, each name on the onyx stone, we contemplate the sameness of each believer with the other. All have the same life, Christ, the eternal life, the same nature, the divine nature, are of the same generation, all born of God. Now verse 11 tells us in Exodus 28, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet or a seal, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches or settings of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. Now what may we have suggested here? First, let us consider the engravings of the names. Is not the Spirit of God the engraver? To be born of the Spirit means to be indelibly engraved in the book of life. The signet or seal reminds us of Ephesians 1:13, where we read, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." The seal speaks of at least two things. First, ownership. Second, security. God puts the seal of His Spirit in us, saying, "You are mine. You're not your own. You're bought with a price." He also secures us so that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, for none can pluck us out of His hand. What a wonderful truth is that of being sealed. My listening friend, do you know this truth? Do you know this Savior, this great High Priest? Oh, you do belong to Him if He has saved you, and He will keep you so that you shall never perish. Isn't that precious truth? Second, notice that these two stones are set in settings of gold. What a picture this is of the place that the believer has before God. It speaks of the perfect standing in righteousness and favor in Christ. It is not in our own righteousness we stand, for we have none. There is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10. Nor could we establish our righteousness by our deeds. For we read, "All our righteousnesses are as but filthy rags," Isaiah 64:6. But the gold settings speak of God's righteousness in Christ, which the believer is made to be, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Thus we see our acceptance by God in the Beloved One, Ephesians 1:6, where we read, "He has made us accepted in the Beloved One." Ah, this is pure gold indeed. Third, let us notice where those stones were placed. I quote, "upon the shoulders of the ephod." The shoulder in Scripture is a symbol of strength, of power. The Lord in resurrection said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth," Matthew 28:18. It was divine power which led him in his pathway. It was divine power which enabled him to die. And it was divine power that raised him from the dead. In John 10:17-18, he said, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Yes, he has power to save, and he has power to keep. And what we have here is further illustrated for us in Luke 15:5. The good shepherd, having found the lost sheep, puts it on his shoulders, plural. The governments of the world are on his shoulder, singular. Isaiah 9:6 tells us, "But the child of God is on his shoulders," that is, both of them. And the sheep of Christ are held in his hands upon his shoulders. And he doesn't put the sheep down until he brings it home rejoicing. Ah, Hebrews 7:25 is illustrated for us by this also. Of our great High Priest we read, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost," that is, right on to the end, "those that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." I am sure we can see in this the security of the believer. First, in regards to the seal of the Spirit, we read in Ephesians 4:30, "We who believe are sealed unto the day of redemption," that is, the day that we arrive home with the Lord. Then in John 10:27-28, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now fourth, let us consider verses 13 and 14 of Exodus 28. The onyx stones were set in ouches or settings of gold, and two chains of pure gold at the ends of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the settings. The settings of gold, holding the stones, were fastened by golden chains. Now think of that. The chains of divine glory, purpose, and power hold the stones on the shoulders. Thus the believer is held on the shoulders of our high priest, always on his shoulders by the chains of divine purpose. And as we shall see in our next message, God willing, always on his heart. You see, the chains were fastened to the breastplate as well as to the shoulder pieces. Thus power in the shoulder pieces and love in the breastplate combined to keep the believer before Jehovah in all the glory and beauty of his person and work for time and for eternity. Now just a word as to the curious girdle, the sash around the waist of the ephod. The girdle is that which fits for service. Our great high priest serves his people continually. Though the work of atonement is finished once for all, yet his service as high priest to meet the infirmities of his own never ceases. He knows our needs. He feeds us. He cares for us. He restores our souls as the needs may be. He promotes Jehovah's interests in his saints. Their needs are all known to him, and he stoops to meet them all. And he serves us so that we in turn can serve each other. And the character of our service will be formed after the character of his service to us. As he is gracious, royal, dignified, and holy, so ought we to be, and then we will by love serve one another. Remember how our Lord girded himself with the towel and stooped to wash the disciples' feet in John chapter 13? Well, so today, he uses the water of the Word of God to cleanse from defilement and to refresh the feet of his own. This is high priestly work, and he instructs us to wash one another's feet. Oh, what need there is for this service today! How much need there is to refresh one another with a portion of the water of the Word of God. What encouragement is needed. What comfort is called for. Ah, brethren, let us realize every bit of ministry comes from our great high priest as the source, but he uses us, his own, as channels through which this living, cleansing flow of the water of the Word should flow out to others. Now Jesus said in John 13:17, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Now, if the Lord wills, we shall continue this message in our next broadcast. And until then, may the Lord bless each listener.